All right, the title of our message this morning is Concerning the Married and the Unmarried. And we're going to be using 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 and 2 as our starting point. The text is also printed in your bulletin. Now, concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Living a pure and godly life in an impure and largely ungodly world is very difficult. This morning we will learn to better understand and appreciate God's designs and viewpoints with regard to singleness, sex, marriage, divorce, remarriage, and other related topics in order that we might be better emissaries of Christ Jesus in our homes, our churches, and our communities. So we're going to be using 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 and 2 as a starting point, but we're going to be quite broad in our applications this morning. We're going to be bouncing around Scripture considerably. Much of it I will simply quote for the sake of time, because if I brought you to every Scripture, we'd be here until about noontime. And we want to be good stewards of your time. There is a paper on the table over there. You're welcome to take that on your way out, which isn't an exact text of the sermon, but it basically exposits the main points and has all of the relevant scriptures if you want to look up anything when you get home. For those of you listening on the web, the text of this sermon that I just referred to is in the Articles and Topics page, and you'll be able to read that on your own time. But concerning the married and the unmarried, everybody here, everybody is either married, unmarried, or confused. If you're confused, come see me afterwards and we'll see if we can figure out whether you're in the married or the unmarried category after service. Now, the purpose of this exposition again is to understand God's perspective on these things. And we're going to take each topic in turn. Now we find singleness alluded to on three separate occasions in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. First in verse 1, now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, this is the Apostle Paul writing here, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. And again, verses 7 through 9, for I wish that all men were even as I myself, but each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner, another in that. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. And again in verse 32, but I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried, that is single, cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. Now I just read that again. Verse 33. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. There is a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. So singleness is seen as good in itself, and it's also seen as a gift from God. Singleness is seen as both good and a gift from God. Not a curse, as so many folks who've been struggling with dealing with the fact that God has not brought alongside them a godly spouse. So many folks deal with that, but it's not a curse according to Scripture. Rather, it is a gift. The gift aspect is made manifest in the special freedom that a single person has to serve God. That the cares of the world don't intrude upon that in a sense. More time to be able to go out and serve God in different ways. We have more time to do that without being weighed down by the, you know, the daily cares of a marriage and a family. However, singleness is not for most people, because God has gifted the vast majority of us with the sex drive, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 2. And because of that, most of us are called to marriage ultimately, and not singleness. If you burn with passion, that may be an indication, It's possible that God simply wants you to deal with that, to overcome that in your life. But more likely than not, it's an indication that singleness is not your gift. That God's called you eventually, in His time, to a marriage that glorifies Him. Now, one other note with regard to singleness that is that the idea of the institutional church forbidding certain people or forbidding clergy in particular to marry is a direct violation of Scripture. Forbidding to marry is listed as one of the doctrines of demons in the first letter to Timothy chapter 4. So when the institutional church says that certain people or certain clergy are forbidden to marry by ordinance of the church, that's a demonic doctrine. That doctrine is a tradition of men and not an ordinance of God. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 3. You can look that up when you get home. It's also in the notes. Secondly, we're going to address sex. Sex is the covenant sign of marriage, and any sex outside of the one man and one woman marriage is strictly forbidden by Scripture. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. Verses 18 through 24. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." Out of the ground the Lord formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man." Now here's the key verse, Genesis 2:24. This is the conclusion. "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife." Literally, cling to his wife. "And they shall become one flesh." And this is the reference to the institution of marriage, and the covenant sign of marriage is the sexual union that takes place. That's what consummates the marriage. Unfortunately, what God creates to be good, Satan seeks to turn for evil purposes. What God creates, Satan seeks to destroy. One such way in which he's sought to do that with a tremendous degree of success, outside the church and inside the church, is by introducing the concept of premarital sex. Now notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 2, "Let each man have his own wife and let each woman have her own husband." It is simply assumed in the Scripture that the only context of sex is within the bounds of marriage. God hasn't given any other provision or any other way. Now you may ask, what if I or somebody I know is engaging in premarital sex now? Well, that sin isn't unpardonable, and it isn't one that you ought to continue engaging in either. The advice from Scripture would be to cease doing so. To either get married, pay the bride price, as it's put in the book of Exodus, or head for the proverbial hills. Pay the bride price, or get out of the relationship and stop doing it. That's God's way. The bride price. Yeah, bribes are also condemned in Scripture in a number of places. We'll save that one for another day. Another thing that Satan has introduced with regard to sex, another way in which he's perverted God's original design and use for sex, is extramarital sex. Extramarital is sex outside of marriage, where marriage already exists. Affairs. Extramarital sex serves to defile a marriage. We're told to let the marriage bed be undefiled. When there's sex outside of that, what it does is it defiles the bed and defiles the very covenant that God has instituted. You've introduced a sin which defiles into the three-strand covenant between yourself, your spouse, and your Lord Jesus Christ. The grass is not greener elsewhere. In fact, pitfalls surely await the man or the woman who falls into this trap. Read Proverbs chapter 5 through 7 if you want to read more of this. Solomon in particular speaks in that context to younger men who are particularly prone to this sort of temptation, this sort of thing. Extramarital sex is also grounds for divorce. And we'll cover that in more detail later on when we get to divorce. Marital sex, defined as sex within the marriage covenant between one man and one woman, is the only sex that is within God's boundaries, and it involves mutual submission. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning in verse 3. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does, and likewise the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, so that Satan does not tempt you. The idea, tempt you to look outside the bounds of the marriage to fulfill that God-given passionate desire because of your lack of self-control. So we're called to continually renew the covenant sign of marriage within the marriage. And one of the reasons for that is that we might not be tempted to look elsewhere. That one partner or the other might not be tempted. When sex is used in a malevolent way, as a weapon, as it were, within a marriage, it can only serve to not only distance the marriage, but introduce the possibility of temptation when it comes to sex. Also remember that sex is only one facet of love, not a synonym for love in and of itself. Sexual love, the Greek term is eros. Sacrificial love, that's agape love, 1 Corinthians 13 love, God's love. Love is patient, love is kind, love keeps no record of wrongs. Goodwill, friendship love, that's filial love, brotherly love, you know, Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. All of these things should be present in the God-honoring marriage to which we now turn our attention. A Christian marriage should reflect the love of God in ways that imitate Jesus Christ and glorify Him. Husbands are called to love sacrificially, giving honor and preference to the wife. Now turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll hit a few verses here as we go. Husbands are called to love sacrificially, giving honor and preference to the wife. Ephesians chapter 5, and verse 23. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Ephesians chapter 5, again in verse 28. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. And again in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 31, we find a quotation of Genesis 2:24, which takes us back to the root of it all. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And so we learn here that the man is called to take the lead in physically providing for his wife and his household. The man is responsible to provide for the physical needs of his spouse and his family. If a man will not provide for his household, let him be as an unbeliever. A man who won't take the lead in provision certainly cannot be a good representative as a leader of his own household, never mind the household of God. Now, more importantly, the husband is called to be the spiritual leader in his household. And so there's the greater application of these verses and the verse that I just quoted from 1 Timothy. The godly wife should have no problem submitting to such a loving, godly husband. In the same way that both the man and the woman should have no problem submitting to a loving God, a loving Savior, Jesus Christ, who loved us so much that He took it all upon Himself and went to the cross. Not thinking of Himself, but thinking of you and thinking of me. That's how we're called to love our husbands and our wives. I know these things are easier said than done, but we're called to attain to them, nevertheless, to the best of our abilities. At the same time, remember God's word and obedience to it takes precedence over a husband who might lead in ways contrary to it. In other words, a husband who is so controlling that he forbids the regular reading of Scripture in the home, or forbids the proper upbringing of a child in a Christian manner. These kinds of things, the woman, unfortunately, must do it alone. To the shame of her husband. And yet, nevertheless, submit as much as is possible to the leadership within the marriage, because that's God's design. So wives are called to lovingly submit to their husbands, allowing and encouraging them to fulfill their God-given responsibilities. Ephesians 5:22 says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord." And again in verse 33, "Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." There's nothing that tears down a man than lack of respect, and particularly lack of respect in the home. And so a woman, a godly woman, a Christian woman in particular, should respect her husband both privately and publicly. The virtuous wife seeks to cultivate the character of the woman described in Proverbs 31. This is the description of the godly wife as he sees it. Proverbs 31. If you're a woman seeking the heart of God, read that scripture over the course of the week and take those things to heart. Finally, always remember that your spouse needs grace just as you do, and that he or she is God's special gift to you. Your husband is God's gift to you. Your wife is God's gift to you, just as singleness may at this time be God's gift to you. And we know that every good and perfect gift comes from above, from our Heavenly Father, the Father of lights, in whom there is no variation or shadow of turning.